I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to not Romans, but 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, and get to that in just a little bit. We're going to read the complete second chapter, and some of what I've got to say this morning, Lord willing. I want to talk about the rationality of faith, the rationality of faith. I think, again, a lot of people think that faith and reason are two separate things sometimes, but in the Bible, faith and reason go together. That's what makes it a biblical faith. It's very important to understand that. Some people's faith is very flimsy and very whimsical. They live really in an emotional state, which is not faith at all. And so we want to look this morning at the rationality of faith, or what is really spiritual discernment, and which is very lacking in our culture today, most especially in our churches today. And we want to see who has this discernment, and then what this is all about. How important it is having spiritual discernment. Is it really necessary? Is it part of what faith is? Or let's just look and see what the Word of God has to say to it. And I think we would readily agree already that we must have it. We're called to have it. We're called to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge is reading the Word of God and gaining that information that we need. Spiritual discernment would help us to apply the Scriptures. And that's why it's so necessary to have that spiritual discernment. It talks about, in Matthew, the wisdom of the world. They say they're wiser in their generation than the children of light. And if we read something like that, it doesn't mean that their wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. It means that sometimes there's some smart folks out there. And if you're not spiritually discerned, you'll be looking very foolish when it comes to defending the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we must have that spiritual discernment. And I want you to know that there's not a child of God that's lacking in this or not. I'll say they have the ability to not be lacking in this. We all can fall short in many areas. This is one area that we need not fall short in. So faith is not the abandonment of reason. We want to look at that. A lot of times when people say they're Christian and people begin to talk to them, it's like we were talking earlier, Sister Gloria was talking about the History Channel. It actually given some positive information about the Bible, which was really a surprise to us. You know, usually they're a means to serve Satan. They'll take up another view or try to distort what the Bible has said. But we need spiritual discernment when it comes to things like that. But a lot of people will ask you questions like that, and they'll ask questions like, well, surely you don't believe in the parting of the Red Sea or all the miracles that God did. And they look at that as an unreasonable type faith, when we know by the Word of God that that is a reasonable faith, because the Word of God says it so, and we believe in a holy, powerful God who cannot lie and has left things in His Word that we might go back in history and see that knitting all together. Talking to Brother Jack and James Montgomery Boyce, and some of those many years ago had all gotten together, and they were discussing and making papers for holding up the infallibility of the Word of God. They did a great study on that. And in that process of doing it, not just from a scriptural standpoint, although that was their main focus, they also brought within there historical data, being uncovered in archaeological digs. And they were saying, he made this statement, he said, well, let's say from the time, you've got some that are very liberal and some that are not so liberal. But let's put a line out here and say, is this line, as we gather these facts, as these gather these natural facts, these historical facts, is that line getting longer for the credibility of the Bible, or is it getting shorter for the credibility of the Bible? And he gives several examples because of some of these digs. They kept digging down and they uncovered things that were already talked about in the Word of God. And so as he gave many examples, he found out that this line is getting longer, that it's establishing what we already know as the Word of God, historical facts that people could not deny. They wouldn't know what to do. They may deny it, but it'd be like spitting in the wind. They were just fooling them on their own selves. And so God has used all these things, you see. We don't need that. At the same time, it proves that God is, even to the natural world, you see. And so we find that, and we need to understand that. And what we're talking about as we gather those facts and as we reason those things out is our spiritual discernment. It's getting broader, even in the natural things that we can look at and see established from the Word, from the archaeological digs, and most especially from the Word of God. One who made the statement, people who think faith needs to be divorced from our intellectual faculties have in effect abandoned the very possibility of discernment. They've done away with it. So, well, I don't need to prove that to you. Well, in one sense, they don't need to be. In the other, we need to prove what we say. Do we really believe what we believe? Why do we believe that? Well, we have to be convinced ourselves, don't we? I'm not about to try to convince somebody else what I don't believe in or what I don't know about. Simply not going to talk about it if I don't know anything about it. I mean, it'd be very foolish. And so we see that the rationality of faith then involves spiritual discernment. It's something that all of us have been given the ability to have, and something that we're commanded to grow in and to develop as we go along. We that have been born of the Spirit for a while have a greater discernment about things than we did when we were newborn babes. At least I hope that's your case. I hope that's your case this morning. So who has this discernment? Who has this spiritual discernment? Well, let's look at the Word of God. I think we already know the answer to that, but we're going to let the Word of God speak this morning, as it always needs to. Listen to the Apostle Paul's argument as he writes to the church at Corinth. This is his second chapter. As we look at the chapters, the chapters there are inserted by man, but that's just kind of like Paul's is in there. But kind of getting into his letter there, listen to what the Apostle Paul says, and listen to how many times he compares the worldly wisdom with godly wisdom. And when you see that, I want you to think of the word discernment in there. I want you to think of that. And you're going to see what I'm trying to get at this morning. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Now, we'll just pause there just 1 minute. And Paul says, "I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not coming up with some kind of worldly religion. I'm not trying to force my opinion because it's my opinion. I'm not going to trick you into believing what I've got to say. I'm not going to come up with anything within me to convince you what I'm talking about today, about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He said, because that's an impossibility. He said, first thing, that's not the way the gospel is all about. The gospel is something that's spiritual. It's not natural. And so he's laying that groundwork already. He said, "I don't come to you with the wisdom of the world or because I can talk like Apollos." You know, Apollos had an eloquent speech, and people loved to listen to him. Paul himself says, "I have better results when I write letters because I'm not much to look at, not much to listen to when I'm in person." He even said that of himself. He realized that. But God used him, and he understood that. And so he said, it's not with this pretty speech, or I'm going to come up with something that's really going to make your head spin, declaring to you the testimony of God. And then he goes on to say, why? "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, I want the message simple. I want the message coming from the heart, coming from the Word. I want to speak to you the simplicity of the gospel that you might clearly be able to understand that there is one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was crucified. They laid Him in the grave. 3 days later, He arose, and there's hope of a resurrection. There is the hope of eternal life, and I want you to understand that. I don't want you to know anything else except about Jesus Christ and that He is that sacrificed lamb, that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that lamb that was slain at Calvary. I want you to understand who He is and what that means and what that's all about. but I'm not going to use worldly wisdom to convince you. I'm not going to use these puppet shows and different things to get that message across. I want you to understand how you're going to understand that. I was with you in weakness, he says in verse 3, in fear and in much trembling. And he says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He reemphasizes this. Now, this is important to the Apostle Paul. He hasn't very far gone into this explanation, and already he says this is not something that's natural. This is not something that's natural. But I want you to have a discernment that's going to be spiritual. Yes. And that's the only way you're going to understand my message, my simple message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's going to take the wisdom of God to show you that. It's going to take a spiritual rebirth to understand and embrace this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen because I'm smarter than you. It's not going to happen because I've used my lineage of coming from the Jews and because I'm very knowledgeable of all those things. It's not going to happen because of what knowledge I've gained. It's going to happen because God has shown you that Christ Jesus is indeed Lord of your life. Not by my speech and my preaching. He said, we're not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now we're talking about some power that was going to avail us something very special. He's talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of God that is able to change men's lives, men and women's lives. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't want your faith to be misplaced. We have a natural faith. We demonstrated that this morning when we come in there and we got ready for the service. You just plopped down in those chairs right there in those pews. You didn't really think about, well, this pew's made out of wood, and when I sit in it, maybe it'll hold my weight, maybe it won't. You just knew it would. You just naturally believed that it would. But that's not a supernatural faith. That's just a natural faith that man has. Now, Paul is saying, I want you to differentiate between what I'm talking about here. You all have some kind of faith. Everybody believes something. You have a natural ability to believe in different things, but it's not the same as what the Spirit of God and the power of God gives to you to believe. He said, this is what I'm talking about, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. That's why I didn't come with this pretty speeching and all these attention-getting things to point to me so that you would listen to what I had to say, because what I had to say was so important. I didn't come that way. I don't want it to be converting men to my way or be Paulites. He knew that would be the worst thing in the world that could happen to them, is to be Paulites or followers of Paul. He said, the only way I want you to be followers of Paul is as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so he pointed to that greater power there. He said, but I want you to know that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's the difference. He said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Again, he alludes to the wisdom of the world, but he tells you what its end is. It will come to nothing. Now, he's talking about on the opposite end. He's talking about something. Something very powerful. Something very life-changing. Something supernatural that is not natural. That it's not of this world, but out of this world. And it's come to you in the world that you might be saved. And that's what he's saying here. But we speak, listen to this now, he's not talking about the wisdom of the world, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I'm not telling you, Paul says, that you're going to understand every bit of it, but I am going to speak in the simplicity where you're going to grasp what you need to grasp because of the power of God. Those words. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. God has this all under control, is what He's saying. He's going to be glorified. He's ordained it. Listen, for our glory. Isn't that something? I thought we were supposed to glorify God. Well, it's for our glory that we might glorify God. You see how it works? And that's what He's saying here. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. Again, He talks about the worldly wisdom. They didn't know it. They were blinded. They were smart men. These were educated men. But that's not what's going to get through to you. It's going to be the power of God and the Spirit of God that reveals what I want you to understand. And that's that Jesus Christ, and He was crucified. That's what I want you to understand. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. And had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see the difference there. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It didn't actually happen. It supernaturally happened only to those that love God. And who loves God? We love God. Why? Because He first loved us. So God is there imposing His will upon us and saving us from our sins, and we see Him working in our lives. And here we come to verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. That's what Paul is really wanting them to get. I want you to understand, if you understand the message, if you understand the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I want you to understand why it is that you understand this. And it's because God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. It's God that's done it. Why is that? Well, what does the Spirit do? For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And then he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's a completely different thing. But there is a spirit involved. The capital Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now we're being able to differentiate. We're being able to discern what's going on. We're able to see the things that have been freely given to us by the grace of our God. And is it natural or supernatural? Why, it's supernatural. That's what Paul is saying this whole time. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Again, he refers to that. He wants them to know that. I'll tell you, he's not messing around. He wants you to understand there's a difference. And it's all the difference in the world. It's the difference between heaven and hell that Paul is talking about here. He said, natural wisdom will condemn you to hell. And it'll never get your feet off the ground, as it were. What you need to know, if you're going to know Christ Jesus and Him crucified, is this supernatural wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God by the power of God. That's what makes the difference in your life. Words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, when there's a comparison going on, what is that talking about? It's talking about a discernment, isn't it? How do you discern the Word of God? How did you come to the place where right now, with the knowledge that you possess, we realize the Spirit of God gave it to you, He revealed that to you, but on your side of the picture, how did you come to do that? Why? You took some time praying. And you took some time studying the Word of God. Maybe you got a good book that provoked you to get into the Word of God. Good books need to be read. They're a blessing. That's not the end all. The Word of God is the final authority. But great men by a great God has revealed great things about the Word of God that provokes our thoughts and our minds towards looking again to the Word of God. Well, is he so? Is that so or not? What do? We'd go back and we'd read the Word of God and we'd read it, and maybe God has enlightened us through what somebody else may have said. And we what do? We just say, so well, because John Calvin said that, that must be so. And that's not the way we do that. John was blessed of God to see some things. He didn't have it all right. He had clay feet, just like I've got clay feet, and every other man had clay feet. And he was right in a lot of areas. He was blessed of God. So all the other men, Arthur Fink and all them, but they didn't have the complete thing. You know what I'm saying? They didn't have everything just like it is. They're great helps to us, but what we're talking about is how did we come to the knowledge that we had? Well, we might have read after them, but we went to the Word of God. And when we went to the Word of God, we'd read a passage of Scripture and we'd think about that. I said, well, now, wait a minute. It said this over here. And we'd flip back a few chapters, maybe in the Old Testament. We'd go way back over there. But we'd compare Scripture with Scripture, you say. Spiritual with spiritual. And then we would get another Scripture that would come in and another one that would come in and another one. And what would happen? Lo and behold, it would unlock that Scripture and show you the truth of that Scripture. Now, what did you do when you did that? You did it with prayer. You did it by looking at the Word of God. Maybe you read after other men that perhaps gave you a clearer understanding, or maybe a different avenue that you hadn't thought about as looking. Nothing wrong with that. But what you did, you were studying the Word of God. You were praying. And in that process, you were asking God, give me the wisdom to know your Word. What were you doing? You were developing within yourself spiritual discernment. And when you get that spiritual discernment and you found out a particular truth in the Word of God, perhaps it was instructional and it helped you to overcome some sin that was in your life. You said, well, now I've been doing this and I wondered how I could overcome that. And lo and behold, here it is in the Word of God. I'm going to believe this and I'm going to do this to keep me from doing that other, and I will overcome that sin. In other words, I'll live like God wants me to live, and God will get His glory. I'm growing in grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's what spiritual discernment does for you and me. So we can automatically exclude the question, do we need it? No, we have to have it. Amen. We have to have spiritual discernment. We must have it. As a matter of fact, God is going to hold you accountable to gain spiritual discernment. He holds you accountable every time you hear a sermon, every time you read the Word of God in your prayer life, everything that you do, there's an accountability that comes with it. And that ought not to shy us away. That ought to move us to embrace that. Because God loves us so much, He's not going to let us get by with anything. And the process is, the positive side, that He's conforming us to the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes spiritual discernment to know that. Because there's many antichrists in the world, many false teachings in the world, and we could be drawn down here or drawn down there, end up in a cult that looks like a church. It's not a church at all. It's just gathered up a bunch of scriptures and said, this is what it says, and I don't care what the rest of the world says, and we're going to believe that. We're going to read these over and over and over again until we learn them, and that's what we're going to call the Word of God. I was reading a book. I got a couple books the other day and just perusing some of them. It talked about Thomas Jefferson, one of our presidents. He made the Jefferson Bible. And I never had really thought much about it, but you know how he made the Jefferson Bible? He went through and opened the Bible, and he said he got some scissors, and he started cutting out scriptures. And he'd cut those scriptures out, and he'd take the ones, and he'd paste them in this book, and he'd cut some more out, and he'd flip some he didn't like, he'd pass over those, he'd cut some more out that he liked and put them on that. And he took what he liked and put it in his Jefferson Bible, and he said, this is the Jefferson Bible. He did away with hell because he didn't think hell was a very enticing doctrine. He did away with a lot of anytime you go to cutting any portion out, one word is inviting some things that Revelation talks about. And what did he say if you take away from or add to? What does it say? Yeah. He said, you expect the curse of this Bible to be upon you. So that's how the Jefferson Bible was made. He wasn't using spiritual discernment. He was using worldly wisdom to build a Bible that fitted Thomas Jefferson's idea of who God was. And he projected that out. If we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. We wouldn't dare pick up a pair of scissors, would we? I wouldn't dare pick up a pair of scissors and start clipping on the Bible, but we might do it in a different way. We might not have the physical scissors. We may just stay away from those other scriptures when we know we've got sin in our lives. It's going to convict us and bring us to the place where we must use spiritual discernment and embrace accountability, you see. And so there's many ways that we can do that. That's why we need this spiritual discernment. That's why it's so desperately needed in our lives and in the culture in which we live. I refer to that a lot, but you're going to hear me do that a lot because that's just the truth. We have to be particular of what we hear and what we talk about and what we say. Because it's not all truth just because it's a church and it sounds good. It may look good, but it may not be good. It may be rotten to the core. And we're warned against even embracing something like that. How are we going to keep from that? I've got to have spiritual discernment to do that. Well, God hadn't left me weaponless. He said, ask of me. Ask of me what? And I'll give you all the wisdom you want. I not only just gave you a little bit, I'll pour it out. He said, I give to all men liberally those that would ask of me. And He does that so that we might be walking in the wisdom of God, that we might be discerning in what we do and how we live our lives. Because there's accountability and the glory of God is at stake. And as creatures of God, we've been put on the face of the earth for one purpose only, and what's that? To glorify God. To glorify God. That's your only purpose for living life. We might think there's other purposes in that. And there's other things that come into that. I don't want you to get that wrong idea. But ultimately, everything that comes into your life is designed to, or should be designed to, glorify God. That's the choice you make. Is this going to glorify God? If I take this job, am I going to be able to do this in a good conscience? Am I going into an environment that's a legal environment? Can I walk every day and work every day in an environment that is, I'm not going to be hindered by glorifying God? Then I'm not going to have to compromise truth principles to do this job. It's a good way of finding a good job. You know. So all those things go into it. This woman that I'm going to marry, or this man that I'm going to marry if I was a woman, is she a Christian? Does she believe in God? What does she believe about God? You know, all those things matter. All those things matter. Well, it takes spiritual discernment, and we must pursue that and understand those kinds of things because we're responsible. Back to our lesson in 1 Corinthians, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are, there's that word, spiritually discerned. We know that scripture. So we know those that are dead in their sins don't have spiritual discernment. Who is it that has spiritual discernment? Only those who are born of the Spirit of God. Those true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're to use it to His honor and glory. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Well, did you know that? That you judge all things? Well, there's a judgment in there. I don't know exactly what all that's talking about, but it gives us a discernment. It's discerning about all things. But he is spiritual, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the mind of Christ. So we're able to make spiritual judgments and spiritual discernments. MacArthur says this about the natural man when he says this refers to the unconverted who lacks supernatural life and wisdom. And then the spiritually discerned, he says this, through illumination of the Word, you see, it never gets away from the Word. The Word's important. It's right there in the middle of all of it. It's got to be there. Through illumination of the Word, the Holy Spirit provides His saints the capacity to discern divine truth. David said in Psalms 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." What was David's prayer really saying? Give me spiritual discernment, Lord. Give me spiritual discernment. I want to know those wondrous things that you have in your word, that I might rejoice in them and revel in them and bring you the honor and glory that you so deserve. And that's the way we get it, is through the study of His word. Through illumination of the Word, the Holy Spirit provides His saints the capacity to discern spiritual truth, which the spiritually dead are unable to comprehend. The doctrine of illumination does not mean we know everything, that we do not need teachers, or that understanding does not require hard work. See, it doesn't make us on a passive mode. It makes us on a very active mode, doesn't it?
Yes.
Pursuing God. Words like pursuing, pressing on, those are action verbs that we see in the Word of God that are talking about us as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as we're pressing forward to gain knowledge of God's Word. So the notion that logic and sound reason are hostile to faith actually substitutes irrationality for genuine faith. That which we're accused of being irrational as Christians, we're really rational and they're irrational, you say. As Acts said, they turned the world upside down. It's upside down culture. We're to write it as we're able, as we're born of the Spirit of God and we begin speaking these things. So we see irrationality and discernment are on opposite ends, are exactly opposite. So the faith that God has given us, contrary to the world's reasoning, is actually a rational faith. Where their natural faith is an irrational faith, you see. The Bible begins to speak to us and teaches that difference there. It's important that we know that, isn't it? It's important that we know why faith is what it is, and what is faith? Is it just something whimsical? Is it just something we come up with? No. It's based on something. It's anchored in somebody, Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And God who gave us the faith. We couldn't even believe if God had not given us the faith to believe. And yet He tells us to seek after Him early that He may be found. And we find that we get faith. I don't know how all that gets connected, but thank God it gets connected. It's by His grace, and then because He it's by the Spirit of God and by the power of Almighty God. To say we don't know it, how it happened, we know exactly how it happened, but we know how it happened because the Word of God says that. So we see that's something that we need to understand. Rationality and discernment are exact opposites. Turn to Philippians 1:9, and listen to what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. To the church at Philippi. That's somewhere. I've got so many marks in here I can't find. There it is. A great prayer for the church. Is going to read the beginning of it. I'm just going to jump into verse 9 because we're running out of time. Philippians 1, verse 9. Listen to Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi and consequently for you and me because we're true believers. That's why the Bible is so flexible that it embraces the family of God. No matter where we're reading from, we might read it centuries old, but it's applicable today because it's not an irrational faith, it's a rational faith. You see, it's very, very good for today's needs and tomorrows and the future until Christ comes again. It says, "And this I pray." Now listen to Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. This is our prayer for one another. "And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more." How? "In knowledge and all discernment." So here's a prayer of the Apostle Paul, who wants you to be growing more and more in a particular thing. Two things, he says. Knowledge and in all discernment. You can't grow in discernment if you don't have knowledge. See, discernment is birthed out of knowledge. If I don't have knowledge, I don't have anything to discern, to help me discern things. I have to have that information that I might go forth with practicality. That's what this discernment does for us. Why, Paul? Why are you praying this prayer? Verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent. See, that you might know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. Approve the things that God approves of. Those are the things that are excellent, aren't they? Line up with God's reasoning. Line up with God's thinking. How can we do that? Why can we do that? Will we do that? Yes, we have the mind of Christ. I already read that to you. So we can't help but line up with God's reasoning. And so he said that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. When's that going to be? Till Christ comes again. Or till you die first, one or the other. Pointing towards this, always pointing towards that wonderful time that's coming, isn't it? The return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, without sin, collecting and gathering the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to ever be with the Lord forevermore. He's coming again. He's going to accomplish that. He said He would, and the Bible says that. We have read Scripture. We may not understand fully about all those circumstances going around, but we have spiritually discerned that Christ is coming again. Amen. Because He said it over and over and over in His Word. We've read it and compared Scripture with Scriptures. We began to understand the knowledge that Jesus is coming, and He's coming for His own. There's going to be a great judgment. Christ is coming. That you may be sincere and without offense. See, we're not just sitting around twiddling our fingers, are we, till Christ comes again? No. He tells us that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day that Christ comes. How are you going to be that way? Well, I've got to be spiritually discerning about what those things are. I've got to know what sincerity really is. So I must have knowledge and then spiritual discernment to know what sincerity is. What do you mean, Lord, by being sincere? You see? We have to understand what that is. And without offense. See, we need to know those things. Then it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, listen, if you boil it down to the letter, the end result is, as Paul prays more and more in knowledge and all discernment is what he's praying for the church. Why? Listen, to the glory and praise of God. Isn't that the very reason we are put here? Amen. So we cannot say, I have no need for spiritual discernment. I've grown enough. I don't think I need to know any more about the Word of God. I think I'll just go along in my little comfort zone and operate out of what God's already shown me, and that'll be quite all right. No, you've done just like Thomas Jefferson. You kind of left some things off, and you've decided that that's the place you need to be. What if God has decided that's not the place you need to be? And I've got news for you. God has decided that that's not the place that we're to be. We're never, ever going to get to the place where we're satisfied with the knowledge that we have. Something is drastically wrong when we do that. Drastically wrong without wanting to know more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And without wanting to know more about the great God who has elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Without knowing more about the wondrous, mysterious work of the Holy Spirit as He can change me from a nobody that's going on the way to hell to a somebody in Christ Jesus that's on the way to heaven. Amen. I want to know more about that. We sing a hymn, don't we? More and more about Jesus. We want to know more. And so we see a scripture here that specifically talks about the more you understand, then the purpose of that is to honor and glorify God. And so we rejoiced in that. Again, talking about James, if we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how do we do it? We ask for wisdom. He said, let him ask for wisdom if he lacks it. For God gives it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He withholds it not if we ask. And then he gives a warning on that. Don't be double-minded about that asking. But we're talking about when asking. If you lack wisdom, ask God. And God said, I will give it to you. Why is that? Because he wants us to be spiritually discerned. You cannot be spiritually discerning without the wisdom of God, without the knowledge of God. So they all kind of go together. John MacArthur says this, the church today is sadly lacking in discernment and all too apathetic about the problem. We need to remember that God's truth is a precious commodity. How precious is the truth of God to you? You think about that today when you go home and think, how precious what God has shown you in His Word. What a great blessing it has been. How life-changing it's been in your life, just a thimbleful of truth that God has given you. What a great blessing that is. And He's making that a point. We need to remember that. That's special. That's come from a loving God that's given that to us to fulfill the purpose for which He's ordained you to fill. Part of the process. Part of a loving process that God is bringing us through. We need to remember that God's truth is a precious commodity that must be handled carefully, not diluted with whimsical beliefs or bound up in human traditions. When a church loses its will to discern between sound doctrine and error, between good and evil, between truth and lies, that church is doomed. That's a powerful statement, but a true statement. And we have the Bible to show us that. We could go to the seven churches of Asia, couldn't we? And we could see two of them that did fairly well for a while. There's five of them. Because they were lacking in spiritual discernment in one area or another. Either they had false apostles in there, or they lost the love they had for Jesus Christ, their first love. All sorts of things come in. What happened? Why does that happen to a body of Christ or an individual? It's because I've lacked seeking after knowledge. I've lacked seeking after spiritual discernment. I've become haughty or high-minded, prideful. The very thing that He's warning us against, that we're to be sincere without offense. That we're to serve the Lord in gladness and humility. Yes. And spiritual discernment gives us that ability to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have more warnings. I would only close with this. Contrast today's Christians who soothe themselves with the opinion that few things are really black and white. Doctrinal issues, moral questions, and Christian principles are all cast in hues of gray. Shouldn't be that way. It's black and white. No one is supposed to draw any definitive lines or declare any absolutes. Every person is encouraged to do what is right in his own eyes, exactly what God forbade. You can go back in the Old Testament, example after example, talk about Proverbs, where our heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Those kind of scriptures teach us this very thing. But the person today is encouraged to have a good self-image, to do what is right in his own eyes. In other words, his truth is for him. Your truth's for you. We can just join together like that. I got news for you. It won't work. There's only one truth, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the Lord of glory, and he's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to God, and God is the only way to heaven. And so we see that there's only one truth that matters. We can deceive ourselves all we want to, and those that deceive themselves ultimately will burn in hell. They'll just go to hell. Denying the God who created them. John continues, the church will never manifest its power in society until we regain a passionate love for truth and a distinct hatred for error. True Christians cannot condone or disregard anti-Christian influences in their midst and expect to enjoy God's blessings. We must fight for the truth. We must be, as we sing, onward Christian soldiers. We must do, as the Apostle Paul admonished the church in Ephesians, to put on the whole armor of God. And after you put it all on, to stand in that day. That day is that wicked day, and that's every day that we're bombarded by that wicked one, by the flesh, by the world, the opinions of the world, always coming up with ways to undermine the Word of God. They know if they could ever undermine the Word of God, Christianity would be snuffed out. They reason that. They can make you doubt what you believe because they've undermined the Word of God. And though that's a great blow to Christianity, but try as they may, it'll never happen ultimately. Because God says, those that are His will persevere. They will not ultimately be deceived. So what does that mean? God's Word will always be operational. God's Word will always be true and steadfast. He said, the worlds will pass away, but my Word will be established forever. So we see the great blessings of God in parts of that truth. I'll close with this scripture. Romans 13, 11, 12 says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. How do we do that? Through spiritually discerning good and evil, right and wrong, the Word of God, the truth of His Word. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. And ye shall be free indeed. God bless us to understand that as my prayer for Christ's sake. Brother Lamar, would you come?